with me if Brother Steve had just continued, because he certainly brought us a good message concerning the gospel. And you know, I had something on my mind that I was going to talk about this morning. I may get to it, may not. I'm not going to keep you that long, but I'd like to continue, if he wouldn't mind, on some comments concerning the gospel and the salvation that comes through the gospel. We say in comparison, certainly not in criticism, but in comparison, the world religion today, in most cases, are teaching God's people that they have to hear the gospel and believe the gospel in order to be eternally saved. And they believe in what they call gospel regeneration, that a person is quickened into divine life through the hearing and believing of the gospel. Now, when I think about these things, I think about when I first came among the old Baptists. And the very first thing, one of the scriptures, Brother Steve, that's sticking in my mind right now, over there in 2 Timothy, I believe it is, 2 and 14, where he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Now, this is for all people, not just for ministers, but predominantly for ministers, okay? He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto the church congregation." Well, it really doesn't say that. It doesn't say the church congregation. It says approved unto God. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." We are to do the very best we can to glorify God in our efforts and in our purpose and in our work. And when we do this, if all the congregation is in the right spirit, okay, we're going to please them too. So he says, but I want to continue. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed." That means that you don't have to back up when somebody confronts you with error. Okay? But you can take the truth and go right back at it. Not confused, not confounded, and not ashamed. He says, "Rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, there's two ways to divide, isn't it?
Yes.
Right and wrong. He says, "Rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I like to take that phrase, "rightly dividing," and apply it to salvation. Because until a person understands that there are two phases, at least two, of salvation, we will never understand what the Bible teaches. And one day, this friend of mine was talking to me, and after I've once learned what this was saying, he was talking to me about being saved, you know, and whatnot, and he had been saved, and he couldn't see, like me, before I came among the old Baptists, he couldn't see the two phases of salvation. One phase of salvation that comes by the glory of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and another in the message concerning that glory, you see, which is the gospel. So we call it a temporal salvation and an eternal salvation. And I asked this brother one time, "Do you believe in a temporal and an eternal salvation?" He says, "There's only one salvation in the Bible." Okay, well, I can understand what he's saying. I couldn't get upset with him for that. And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I says, "You say that you're saved, and when a person says they're saved, what they're saying is that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I accepted what he did, I mean, in their eyes." And so I said, "Did, in your eyes, in your view, in your opinion, did Jesus Christ wash away every sin that you ever committed?" "Sure did." "Hey, that's great. I believe that. When Christ died on the cross," I said, "he washed away every sin that we ever committed, are committing, or will commit from now to the resurrection." "Isn't that glorious news?" I said, "Now, you know, we're both agreed on that. You believe that and I believe it. Let me ask you one more thing." I said, "Do you pray?" "Sure." I mean, every Christian, I guess, would pray, would say they pray. I said, "Well, when you pray, let me ask you this. Have you ever asked God to forgive you for your sins?" "Why, sure I do. Sure." "One more question. Why do you ask God to forgive you for something that Jesus washed away?" "If Jesus washed away all of your sins..." Then why do you say, Lord, forgive me for my sins? The only way we could do that is to realize that for every sin committed, there are two punishments. One eternal and one temporal. One is everlasting and one is temporal. The temporal punishment due to sin is done in what is called the chastisement of God. God chastens everyone that he loveth. Every brother. And if you're not chastened in the world, he says, then you're bastards and not sons. That's illegitimate children. You're not one of his. Sometimes we see people out here in the world seem like they're just striving. They got all kinds of money. Everything's going their way. They're happy. They're in good health and everything. And a lot of times we look and we got problems and whatnot. And we look and say, hey, Lord, I don't understand. Their day is coming if they're not a child of God. I'm not saying all of them aren't, because I'm sure some of them are. But the point I want to make is this, that for every sin, this is what you need to remember. The reason why we pray that God will forgive us for our sins, we realize that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, that his blood washed away the eternal aspect of guilt for every sin we ever committed or ever will. So we are free from that. The inward man is totally clean and free. And we're going to be saved eternally in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us. But in the meantime, we still sin. In the meantime, we still have faults. In the meantime, we still have that human nature. And that's what I want to talk about in just a few minutes. And this human nature pulls to such a degree sometimes that we just fall and momentarily sin against our Lord. And when that happens, the Lord has told us we don't have to go and offer a dove or a lamb of a year old and like under the law. But we're under better promises now. What we need to do now is to, first of all, repent of that sin. Repent of that sin. And that means an about face. Turn completely away. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. And when a person repented of his sins, repents of their sin, tells God they're sorry for their sin, then what they're doing, they are being saved from the chastisement of God. Because you see, God punishes his children in this life. He's going to punish the wicked in the next. So somebody said from the pulpit the other day that we all must stand before the judgment seat of God. And I assume that they were talking about a general judgment after the resurrection. But I don't want to go into that. But I do want to say this. That this scripture applies to every child of God. That every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God each day that we live in this world for the wrongs that we do. We're not going to wait till the next world. Jesus Christ is taking care of that. But in this world, if we do not repent, if we do backslide, if we do walk in our own ways, brethren, we're going to pay for it. Payday's coming. Because we all will stand before the judgment seat of God each day in our lives. What I want to point out is, I want to make another statement here. Something else that just really hit me when I first came among the old Baptists. Something, brethren, and I say with all respect in my heart, over here in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, if you want to follow me. That when I really sat out and meditated on what this said, for the first time I began to learn some things in God's holy word. And what I'm about to read you here is something that I say with all the kindness in my heart. And if I boast, I must boast in Jesus. Because the only reason why that we know this, and the greatest minds in theology in the world don't know it, it's not because we're smarter than they, not by 100 miles, but because Jesus in His goodness and mercy has hid these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. And you say, why? He says there, because, Father, it seems good in Thy sight. He says, I thank Thee, Lord of heaven and earth. Matthew 11:24-25. I thank You, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. So if we understand the truth of God's Word, it's because God has revealed it to us by His Holy Spirit. So when we get out and pray, He just don't pour it in. But when we get out and study the Word of God, and we meditate on the things that we study, and we pray, Lord, show me what this means. Because no scripture is of any private interpretation. Some people say, well, John, you know, you interpreted this way and I interpreted that way. Let me tell you, brother, neither one of us have a right to interpret. When we interpret scripture, it's got to be by other scripture, not by what we think it says or try to make it say what we believe. And this is the case in so many times. There's certain things we must understand. You know, the other night I said, first of all, we have got to understand about there's two phases, I say, of the will of God, passive and active. God has a will in which men are passive. What I mean by that is this. That God's will is that every one that He chose before the world began, the Bible's full of that, and gave to Jesus Christ to save, that everyone without the loss of one will be with Him in the glory world one day. That's the will of God, and that will come to pass. Now, we're passive in that. We don't have anything to do with it. We don't reject it. We don't accept it. That's God's will. It will be done. Now, He has another will, that He wants you to be good. He wants all of God's children to keep His commandments. Now, we don't always do that, but that's His will. So we're active in that part of His will. We can reject it or we can accept it. Okay? Now that's the temporal phase of His will. So what we need to understand is that whatever God's will is for us in our eternal salvation, it will be done. Make no mistake about it. Makes no difference what we believe about it. It will be done. Our belief is not going to alter one thing that Jesus did.
Okay?
So when we get over here then, we need to understand that. Now, there's something else we need to understand when we're preaching the gospel. And that over here in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, there's a conversation going on here between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, the time won't allow me to go into all that, but anyway, I believe he certainly was a man of God. He was just... He came to God by night. He says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, he was a ruler of the Jews, and he was a teacher of the Jews and a very learned person. He was a scholar. He knew the law backwards. He was a smart man. Now, this smart ruler says the same came to Jesus by night. And there was a reason for that. And he said in him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he knew there was something special about this man, Jesus. Jesus answered him, and he said, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No way. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you've been born of the Spirit of God. Because when you're born of the Spirit of God, we talked about that the other night, then we have this, receive this attribute, that when this attribute is activated by the gospel and faith comes into existence, you see, then we have faith to see, to hear. We have spiritual eyes that we can see, spiritual ears that we can hear. And until that happens, we can't see spiritual things. And I'm going to read you some scripture in a minute that says that in plain words. It's not a matter of believing me, it's just a matter of believing what you read now. Over here, and he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see. First of all, he cannot see it. He cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no way that a person that has not experienced the new birth could ever see the true church. There's no way that a person that has not been born of the Spirit of God can enjoy or want to enjoy anything spiritual. And the reason why you're here today is because God has worked in your hearts. And the Spirit of God has worked a miraculous work in you and caused you to see and to understand and to have this spiritual desire for spiritual things. And you want to know about Jesus because of what the Spirit has done for us, you see. Now, this is what happens over here when he's talking to Nicodemus. He gets on down here in verse 5. Nicodemus says unto him, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Okay? Now, verse 6, he gives him the reason why. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, brother, until we understand exactly what this scripture is saying, we're not going to understand what the gospel's for.
That's right.
Because you see, the gospel is not... Let me put it this way. I don't want to be misunderstood. Every living human being is under the law of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be judged at the resurrection. But the gospel is not for every living human being. The good news of salvation, of eternal salvation, let me put it that way. The Ten Commandments is for everybody. But the good news of your salvation is not for every living human being, because every person cannot see or understand the things they hear in the Word of God. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Let's stop just a minute. Some of the things that's born, some of the characteristics of those that's born of the flesh. Let's go over there just a minute. Let me see where I want to go. Okay, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. Okay. And before I get to really what I want to say here, there's something else I want to bring out that's so good in this right here. Because I think, Brother Steve, if you don't mind me saying this, this really pertains to me. And I believe it pertains to you. And it pertains to lots of God's people today that are in the churches over America. Verse 5. Let's begin with 4. "And my speech and my preaching," Paul says, "was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He didn't use eloquent diction, oratory, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Verse 5 is what I want you to get to. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Did you know for 38 years... or thereabout, when I was with another denomination, my faith stood in the wisdom of men. I believed the man. I didn't know whether the Bible said that or not, but I believed what the man said. My faith was in him. And there's so many people today, you know, they go to church and they say, "Hey, I don't know really whether the Bible says it or not, but I have confidence in old brother so-and-so. He's been to the seminaries, he's been to the schools and everything. He's been to college. Hey, he's a smart... he had all these credentials, and that's why the church called him." You know, a lot of these churches out here in the world won't call you unless you've got all those credentials. And he's got these credentials so we can put our faith in that man. He studied. He knows what he's saying, you see. And this is the reason why most people believe what they believe today, is because they have the faith in the man. And Paul says here that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I can tell you something else about this scripture, I believe, by the grace of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. You know, if, and I say this with love, I'm not criticizing, God forbid. But if all these young men in the world that's going to Bible colleges and seminaries could really see what this scripture's saying, they wouldn't spend that $20,000, would they, to buy that bread that does not satisfy.
Amen.
Over in Isaiah 55, isn't it? Oh, he that thirsteth and, you know, come to me without money, without price, buy wine and milk. Why do you spend money for bread, for that which is not no bread, or whatever he says there? I'm paraphrasing. Why will you spend your money to go out here and put your faith in these professors here when what you need to do, he says, that it should be in the power of God, that you should rely on the Spirit of God, the only one that can teach spiritual things.
Amen.
Is the Spirit of God. And he says that over on the next page in those very words. He says this. Let me go on to verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom unto them who think they know it all. You see what he's saying? He uses the word here. He says here, howbeit do we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, who are wise in their own conceit. They think they know it. They think they see it, you see. And there are millions of people today who are in that category, and I used to be there. I thought I saw it before I came here. I thought I did. Okay? He says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing, come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, you remember what I told you the other night? One of the earmarks of the true church. Wherever the true church is where you're going to find the mysteries of God revealed. From faith to faith. He says here, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Question. If this wisdom is hidden, how can I save up my money and go out here and pay a man to teach me something that's hidden from him? Oh, Lord, Father of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Come and buy without price and without money those things that satisfy the real true bread, the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. He says here, none of the princes knew, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of the man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. No man can know these things. It's not within our power to understand about the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Okay? But he says in verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, not by another man. You can't save up your money and go and learn the things that God has prepared for you. Money can't buy it.
Amen.
It's not for sale.
Amen.
But the Spirit of God has the power to reveal it to you. The Spirit of God has the power, first of all, to show the preachers in-depth meaning of some of his scriptures and gives him the power to convey this knowledge to his people. And when the people come for the purpose of learning and worshiping God in spirit and truth and say, Lord, help me to understand what's being said. Help me to understand what's being preached. Because without the Spirit of God, I cannot hear it. I cannot understand it. So I rely not on man, but on the Spirit of God to teach me those things that you'd have me to know. And if that's your prayer when you come to church, then you will understand what I'm saying.
Amen.
You will understand what Brother Steve, Brother Common, any preacher that gets a, you'll understand it.
Amen.
If that's your prayer. Lord, help me to understand just like you helped him to understand. Because the preacher wouldn't know what to tell you unless God has given it to us and revealed it to us, that deep meaning within these scriptures. And he goes on down to verse 10, but God has revealed him unto us by his Spirit. You see, the gospel comes by the preacher. But the revelation of the understanding of what he's preaching comes by the Spirit. So the Spirit has to work in the preacher, and the Spirit has to work in you. And when this happens, then there, brother, you've got the glory of God and the comfort of God's children. But God has revealed him to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And did you know that the things that we're talking about today are deep things to God, deep things, and that's why the world don't understand it. It's too deep. It's too deep. You can hear all the shallow preaching you want on television today or the radios, and I don't say this to be ugly. But the deep things of God comes from the Spirit of God Himself. And these seminarian professors out here, bless their hearts, I'm sure they're good men. But they don't understand about the deep things of God. Did you know that as far as I have been able to read, that two-thirds of all the seminary graduates today don't even believe in a virgin birth? You see? So they're paying all this money and learning nothing. See? Seeing, they see not. He says, but the God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, verse 11. This pertains to what Jesus told Nicodemus. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You understand what that means? For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now we're talking about a spirit here. Okay? We're talking about a natural spirit, and we're going to talk about the divine Spirit of God that comes in regeneration. We're going to talk about the natural man. We're going to talk about the spiritual man. He says here, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know what constitutes death? I've heard people say, you know, I died three times on the operating table. Hogwash. No, you don't die three times on the operating table. You don't. First of all, you don't die but once. It's appointed in a man once to die, okay? Secondly, what constitutes death is not when you stop breathing. It's not when your heart stops beating. But it's when the spirit leaves the body.
That's right.
Okay? When the spirit leaves the body, a separation takes place there, and death is there when the spirit leaves the body. When a person dies, and that spirit leaves the body, and the body goes back to the dust from which it came, then we have a funeral for that body before it goes to the dust, don't we? Okay? So we bring that body in a coffin, and we lay it in, and we pay our respects to the family of that dead person. Sometimes preacher eulogy, some preachers do, over that dead person. And at a funeral, you know, a lot of times there's families that get together, hadn't seen each other in years and years and years. The little children begin to grow up and whatnot, and they all come to the funeral. Hey, is this little John? I hadn't seen him. And all these little things go on. See, there's laughing and there's talking. There's crying. There's tears. There's preaching. There's praying. And all the time, this person in this casket don't know a thing that's going on. Why? He's dead. That's right. The spirit's done left the body, hadn't it? For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? When that spirit leaves, that body is just as dead as a doornail. And that body doesn't know a thing when it's dead, does it? That's the same way that a person is born of the flesh before they're born of the Spirit of God. They don't know a thing of spiritual things because they're dead to this. And they cannot hear it because they don't have the Spirit that gives them the power to hear it. That's what he's saying. He says here, for what man knoweth the things of a man, natural things, except that you be alive. In other words, save the spirit of man which is in. That spirit, that life spirit that within that makes this body be able to think and to see and to move and gives us mobility. And as long as that spirit's in the body, then you can know all kinds of things of man. You can know all about electrician, okay? Okay, you can know how to overhaul lawnmowers or cut grass or drive a car or do whatever we want to do, okay? Build a house, all these things of a man. As long as you're alive. But when that spirit leaves the body, you're not going to know any of this. You're not going to know a thing. And this is what he's saying. What man knoweth the things of a man except by the spirit of man that's in him? If we understand this, then he says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man. But the Spirit of God knows them. But the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows all the things of God. Man don't know them, but the Spirit does. That's why I don't pay man to teach me. Because he don't know them. You see? The Spirit of God knows them. That's what he's saying. Even so, the things of God. What are the things of God? Everything contained in this book. These are the things of God. The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows these things, and the Spirit of God takes these things and reveals them unto you. Now that's the difference in one born of the flesh and one born of the Spirit. And that which is born of the flesh cannot receive these spiritual things. For he is dead to spiritual things. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 1? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. A person that's dead in trespasses and sins is just as dead to spiritual things as a person, a dead person that's dead to natural things. How's a man? As sure as a man's not going to know anything pertaining to a man when he dies, he's going to know nothing because the Spirit's not there. In the same way, a person learning spiritual things is not going to know anything of the Spirit unless the Spirit of God is there. See, you have to have the Spirit because it's the Spirit that teaches. Okay? This is what he's talking about. I'd like to close with this down here. There's many places I could go, but time won't allow it.